the Protestant Reformation, an event in church history we tend to associate with Martin Luther and other 16th century reformers. We tend to forget, however, that Jesus Christ was the original reformer. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Brother in Christ David Tevis fills in at the pulpit and shares that Martin Luther and others were simply following Jesus' example. For the Pharisees and scribes held that the traditions and laws of man were equal with Scripture, just as the medieval church and Pope, 1,500 years later, in Luther's day, said that Scripture and tradition were the authority on truth. And the argument continues to this day. To find truth, are other influences required to come alongside the Holy Scriptures of the Bible? Or is the Bible enough? And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, August 4th, 2019. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join David Tevis with his message from the book of 2 Timothy entitled, Sola Scriptura, Scripture Alone.
Good morning. Blessings. Today we're going to go through a passage of Scripture that played a vital role in church history. And so much so that what this passage contains has been called the formal cause of the Protestant Reformation. It is a passage regarding Scripture itself and its importance in revealing to us the way of salvation. The beauty of the gospel is contained in the Holy Scriptures alone, and what God requires of man is contained in the Holy Scriptures alone. Yet so often, our view of Scripture simply isn't high enough. Even though we stand downstream in redemptive history from men who were willing to give their lives so that common man had the Word of God in their very hands. During the Reformation, this doctrine of Scripture was known by the Latin term sola scriptura, which means Scripture alone. Many of you are probably familiar with the five solas, but as a reminder, and to those of you who may not know them, they are sola scriptura, Scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. This word alone completely disrupted the medieval church and gave birth to the 16th century Protestant Reformation. And Scripture alone is first on this list because it was the foundation that the Reformation was based on, and it is also the foundation on which we stand as believers. If you're not rooted in Scripture, if you are not rooted in the Word of God, then the other solas won't matter. And this brings us to our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 14 through 17. So here in this text, we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Timothy and encouraging him to remain in the Scriptures. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. People of God, this is the holy and inspired word of God. Amen. There are a few things I want to point out from this text that we just read. And the first one is that all Scripture is breathed out by God. God is the ultimate author of Scripture. God is perfect and holy, and therefore His Word is perfect and holy and is without error. Number two, Scripture contains everything required for salvation through faith in Christ. And three, we are to continue in Scripture. Another way to say that is to not depart from Scripture. And let's keep these things in mind and this passage in mind as we continue in our study this morning of Scripture alone. When we think of this term, Scripture alone, we often think of the Protestant Reformation. And rightfully so, it's not surprising since that's where the term sort of originated or comes from. But every time we think about the Reformation, we typically go back to Martin Luther in the 16th century. There were many other well-known reformers, but Martin Luther and his 95 Theses seems to be the most famous. However, there was another reformer who came onto the scene long before Martin Luther was ever born. And he's the original reformer, none other than Christ himself. And I don't want to downplay any of the great things that Martin Luther did, but he was just simply following in the example laid out before him by Christ. Jesus, he dealt with the same problems that Luther did nearly 1,500 years earlier. And today, 500 years after Luther, we're still dealing with the same problems. And we'll come back to this later, but first I want to give you just a quick background on Martin Luther and what was happening at that time with the medieval church. So Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church in Germany during the beginning of the 16th century. And during his time as a monk, Luther became angry with God because he couldn't understand how he was supposed to be good enough to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. He knew that he constantly fell short of the glory of God and could never enter heaven with his own merit. But so far, Luther was only relying on the teachings of the medieval church. Luther eventually became the professor of theology at the University of Wittenberg, and he began giving lectures on the books of Psalms and Romans. It was during this time that he finally found a solution to his problem of not being good enough or righteous enough to enter the kingdom of heaven. Luther wrote these words, "At last, meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open." What a weight that had been lifted off his shoulders. Luther learned that he was not justified by his own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ. And how did Luther come to this realization? How did he learn this? By reading the Scriptures. You see, at that time, and still today, the Roman Catholic Church elevated tradition and the Pope's authority to the same level as Scripture. The Council of Trent, this was the Roman Catholics' reply to the Protestant Reformation. They argued that Scripture and tradition are two streams that form the one river of God's Word. This Word consists not only of the written books, but also of the unwritten traditions that, of course, the Pope has the privilege of determining. Therefore, whatever the Pope teaches or commands, even if it is not based on Scripture, is to be believed by all Christians everywhere as necessary for salvation. You see the problem with that? Basically, Scripture was able to be interpreted or added to by sinful human beings, and whatever they interpreted or added to Scripture didn't even have to be based on Scripture itself. And on top of all of that, it was to be believed by Christians as things that were necessary for our salvation. No wonder the medieval church was so corrupt. They basically gave themselves the power to do anything they wanted to do. And this is most interesting because the medieval church actually agreed with the Protestants and held to an extremely high view of Scripture. They agreed that Scripture is truly the Word of God. They also agreed that Scripture is infallible and inerrant, meaning that Scripture is incapable of being wrong and is without error. So the argument here wasn't whether or not Scripture was the Word of God or whether Scripture was truth. The argument was, is Scripture the only infallible standard for judging truth. Luther argued, of course, that it was Scripture alone that had the ultimate authority over truth and not the Pope or the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church. Eventually, Luther was brought before the Diet of Worms and was told to recant his statements. Luther told them he would recant his statements only if they could show him a scripture that refuted his position. And obviously, there was no scripture that refuted Luther's position, but they cast him out anyway, labeled him as a heretic, and sought to kill him. Perhaps in your life, you're not fighting against a medieval church that controlled scriptures in this way. But how many times have you been before friends or family instead of a deep, and an instance in which all you faced was ridicule instead of death? But you still didn't stand up for the truth found in scripture alone. If we do believe that scripture alone has the authority over truth, then we need to understand it like Luther did, and take the ridicule if necessary, or possibly even death if the circumstance ever did arise. 1,500 years before Martin Luther, Jesus had the same problem with the scribes and Pharisees as Luther had with the medieval church. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 7, but keep your finger here in 2 Timothy. Mark chapter 7. Here in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus interacting with the scribes and Pharisees. We'll start in verse 1, Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders, and when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." This idea of scripture alone, it didn't originate with Martin Luther, it originated with Christ. See, the Pharisees, they held to their traditions and their man-made laws as if they were equal with Scripture, just like the Roman Catholic Church did and still does. And here in this passage, Jesus is telling them that they are rejecting the Word of God by doing so. The Pharisees were the biblical scholars and Jewish authorities in that day, and they knew these Scriptures better than anyone else. And yet Jesus is telling them that they're rejecting the scriptures that they know by adding their own traditions and laws to it. Scripture is the highest and supreme authority on any matter on which it speaks. Scripture alone simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. Therefore, man-made laws and traditions have no business being a part of Scripture or held to be equal with Scripture. And yet you and I do the same thing today as the Pharisees and the Roman Catholic Church did in the past. We hold to tradition so strongly sometimes that it is as if they were equal with Scripture. I know some of you germophobic folks out there are probably like, "Well, I kind of agree with these Pharisees. You must wash your hands before you eat. Do you know what kind of germs are out there?" And then you judge all the people around you that you know didn't wash their hands first. What do you think would happen if all of a sudden we canceled Common Meal? I'm sure someone would jump up and start singing "Tradition" from Fiddler on the Roof, right? Sometimes we even mask the word tradition and call it preference. What are your preferences when you choose a church? Do you base it on the fact that the truth is being preached? Or do you look for a preacher who is funny and entertaining and tells great stories? Or maybe you choose a church based on the type of worship they have. You like this band better than that band, or you want an organ playing instead of a piano. Or you only want to attend a church that sings hymns from a hymnal because a screen with projected words is too high-tech and isn't found anywhere in Scripture. What traditions or preferences do you have? Do you hold them equal with Scripture? And just as a side note, before I get thrown out of the church, I'm not saying that common meal is a bad thing. I love common meal. Love that we have it every week. It's a great time of fellowship. But if another church doesn't have a common meal, it means that they just have a different tradition. It doesn't mean that they hold to a lesser view of Scripture. Here at Scandia, we hold to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And before we go any further in the confession, it's important to note that confessions, as well as catechisms and creeds, they are not Scripture. They are not the holy and inspired Word of God, but they are useful tools. They are truths that have been taken out of Scripture, and their foundations are rooted in Scripture. So basically, they're a simple way of understanding the doctrinal truths that are taught by Scripture. Every sentence, phrase, or idea in the confession has numerous Scripture references under it, which is intended for the reader to be able to search the Scriptures for themselves, so they can see the truths firsthand and not just blindly follow a confession or a creed or a catechism. Moving on, the first article in the confession is on the Holy Scriptures, and this is no coincidence. Scripture is the foundation on which we stand as believers, and it only makes sense that it would be first in the articles of our confession. Let me read the first sentence from the first paragraph of the 1689 Confession on the Holy Scriptures. It says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." Where does the 1689 get this from? On what authority can they say something so powerful? They get this from Scripture, and it's based on Scripture's authority. This sentence here is essentially a summary of our text this morning from 2 Timothy, right? "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So follow me here for a minute. If all Scripture is breathed out by God, and God is perfect and holy, then that means God's Word is also perfect and holy. Therefore, Scripture, which is God's Word, is perfect and holy. If you take something that is perfect in every way, and you add something to it, or take something away from it, it is no longer perfect. That's why the writers of the 1689, they're able to say that Scripture is sufficient, certain, and infallible. We also read in 2 Timothy that Scripture contains the things necessary for salvation through Christ Jesus, and that through teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness based on Scripture, the man of God is complete. If the man of God is complete, he will then be equipped with the things necessary to be obedient toward God by doing good works. Earlier this year, I preached on good works, and we learned that one of the things necessary to do good works is salvation. If you're not saved and you are still dead in your sins, then it is impossible for you to do good works. The first paragraph of 1689 continues on, and it says, "Although the light of nature, natural intelligence, and the works of creation and providence manifest the goodness, wisdom, and power of God so much that man is left without any excuse for his unbelief, They are not sufficient to provide the knowledge of God and his will, which is necessary for salvation. So in the first sentence that we read of this 1689, we have a summary of what Scripture contains, and we've established its authority. Now here in the second sentence, we see why Scripture is necessary, and that this part here is also rooted in Scripture. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. So although God created everything, and his power is made clear in his creation, creation itself is not sufficient, nor does it give us the things necessary for salvation. Therefore, God gave us his word, which is Scripture. And Scripture alone contains all the things necessary for faith in Christ. What are these things that Scripture contains? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Scripture contains the gospel. It contains the good news of Jesus Christ, and that it is Christ who saves us. The good news of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection are all contained in the Scriptures, and that is what is necessary for salvation. Another reason Scripture is necessary is for preservation. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get so busy that I have a difficult time remembering things, or I have so many thoughts all at once that I can't keep track of all of them. So what do I do with all of these thoughts and ideas? I write them down. And typically, I end up putting them in my phone and set a day and a time for my phone to go off and remind me. So not only will I remember exactly what I wrote, but even if I forget that I wrote that thing that I didn't want to forget, my phone will go off and tell me, "Hey, remember this?" It's very convenient, but anyways. This is another reason why God's word was written. It was written so we don't forget it, and so that his truth would be preserved from generation to generation. We have no excuse to claim that we don't know what the truth is, because it's right here before us. Peter writes this in 2 Peter chapter 1. "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." So in the previous verses leading up to this, Peter's telling believers the way that they should be living. And in the verses we just read, he tells them that he's writing these things down so that they can recall them at any time, so that they won't forget them, and that the truths of Scripture will be preserved. We read something very similar in Deuteronomy chapter 31. It says, "When Moses had finished writing the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, 'Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?'" See, Moses and Peter, they knew how sinful we were, or we are. They knew that we would so easily forget the truth if it had not been written down for us, or how we could alter the truth if it had not been written down for us. And even though we have the truth written down, we still don't read it or study it nearly enough. We live in a fallen world with fallen people, and we need these scriptures because they contain the truth. God's message of creation, nature itself, does not contain the things necessary for our salvation. God's word, Scripture alone, contains the things necessary for salvation. The Scriptures are also necessary for testing. How do we know what is true and from God unless we have something to test it against? We need a standard of truth, an absolute truth, so that we can determine whether something is from God or whether something is from man. In Acts 17, Paul and Silas went to Berea and they were preaching the word of God in one of the Jewish synagogues there. Acts 17:11, Luke writes these words. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So here we have the Apostle Paul himself preaching the word of God. How amazing would that have been to sit in front of the Apostle Paul and hear the word of God preached to you, right? And these Jews, in response to receiving this word, were examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They tested Paul's words against the scriptures to make sure Paul was telling the truth. Paul never told them that he was the final authority on scripture or not to look at the scriptures for themselves. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he even praises the Jews in this passage because they were examining the scriptures for themselves and testing what Paul had told them. God's word is infallible and inerrant and is the only standard by which we are able to test truth. Sadly, this is the exception and not the rule. Most people did not and do not respond this way when hearing the word of God. This is part of the reason for Paul's letter to the Galatians, right? The Galatians were so quick to turn to a different gospel than Paul had originally preached to them. They were adding things to the gospel which no longer made it the gospel and no longer made it perfect and holy. Martin Luther, talking about the average Christian, said, "I am a layman and no theologian. I go to Mass, hear what my priest says, and him I believe." This quote is just as relevant today as it was 500 years ago. Except today it would sound something like this: "I'm just an average person. I don't have a degree in theology. I go to church, hear what my pastor says, and I believe him." Many people in Luther's day, they were unable to read the scriptures for themselves because it wasn't written in their language. So they had to rely on the information that the medieval church was giving to them. And because the people could not read the scriptures for themselves, the medieval church made the Bible seem so mysterious and so difficult to understand unless you had some sort of degree in philosophy. So most people just trusted the church to provide them with the truth. And this left the people vulnerable, right? And susceptible to the schemes that the medieval church had. The church had no one to keep them accountable, so they could preach and teach anything they wanted to. The only thing that could keep the church accountable was Scripture alone, the infallible, inerrant, never-changing Word of God. And this is what should be keeping churches accountable today. This is what should be keeping us accountable today. Many people today see the Reformation as a dark time in history. They see a bunch of people with funny haircuts arguing about boring topics like doctrine and theology. So they go in the other direction, right? They downplay doctrine and theology in an effort to get rid of the arguments. But you can't downplay doctrine and theology. You can only either have good doctrine and theology, or you can have bad doctrine and theology. Doctrine literally means teaching. Our text this morning says all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So we cannot downplay doctrine or think that it's not important. It says right there in the scripture, plain as day. You can easily replace the word teaching with doctrine, and the King James Version actually does a good job of that. They kept the word doctrine in there. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. How do we learn doctrine? By reading the scriptures. Theology is another term that people don't like to use. Theology literally means the study of God. We all may not have a degree in theology, but we're all still called to be theologians, right? If we are saved through faith in Christ, then that also means that we love him. If you love someone, don't you first need to learn about them? How can you love someone that you don't know? Today we often hear things like, "I don't know much about doctrine and theology. I just know that I love Jesus." How can you love Jesus if you don't learn who he is? Husbands, before you were married, did you not want to know everything you could about your future wife? What if you just skipped that phase, that learning phase, and you said, I don't really know much about her. I just know that I love her. And for some reason, after skipping this learning phase, she still agrees to marry you. So now you're married. You decide that you love your wife so much that you want to take her out on a beautiful picnic, right? So you make some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, because that's pretty much all we can make, right? And you go on this picnic. You take her up to that perfect spot on the hill with the view, with the blanket. Everything's going great. You break out the sandwiches. You guys begin to eat. And almost immediately, she starts breaking out into hives, and she's got to give herself a shot with her EpiPen. After that, you quickly learn that she's deathly allergic to peanuts. But how could you not have known that? If you truly loved your wife, why would you not have taken the time to know that she was allergic to peanuts? You decided to skip that whole learning phase, right? I just love my wife. I don't need to learn about her. Do you see the problem with that? For those of you who've been married, if you decided to skip the learning phase, you should have taken the time to learn the things that she's allergic to so that you could love her better, that you could take care of her. For those of you who have been married a while, you know that you never truly stop learning about your wife. And it's the same way with Christ. Early in your faith, you learn the foundations about who Christ is and what he has done, but it shouldn't stop there. For the rest of your life, you should be continuing to learn more and more about him. Paul tells Timothy in our text this morning, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. What was Timothy learning? He was learning about Christ. He was learning about the things necessary for salvation. Where did he learn all of this, and where was he able or supposed to continue his learning? Scripture alone. We learn about the things that we love. Do you love Christ? Learn about him. The scriptures are God's word that he has given us. That is the means that God has chosen for us to know him. He has given us the scriptures. In the Old Testament, God proclaimed the gospel to the people through the prophets, and it was foreshadowed by the sacrifices and the ceremonies, and then it was fulfilled ultimately in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And now we have the complete, infallible, and inerrant Word of God, which contains everything necessary for salvation in Christ. The things necessary for salvation have not changed since the fall of Adam. It did not change in the Protestant Reformation, and it has not changed today. And because these things have not changed, it means that they are all still relevant. Many pastors and leaders today claim that they strive to be relevant. And that's not a bad thing. We definitely want to be relevant today, but their idea of relevance really is pragmatism. If the end justifies the means, then they put it into practice. They forsake the means God has given us, and they elevate themselves to thinking that they know better than God. Why do we think Scripture is not relevant today? What has changed? Just because our houses may not look the same as they used to, or clothing styles and hairstyles have changed, doesn't mean that Scripture is no longer relevant. The things necessary for salvation were the same yesterday, today, and forever. The sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. I recently watched a Christian film based on a true story that took place a few years ago. And during the film, they depicted a church service. The cameras entered the service while the worship band was performing on stage. And it looked like a rock concert with flashing lights and people dancing. Then they panned to the guy next to the lead singer who started rapping in the middle of the song. Then the camera pans to the audience, and you could see all of the young people standing up, clapping, and all the older folks sitting down in their seats. Then the pastor got up to give his sermon and immediately started telling fun stories. And one of the moms in the movie, who's the main character, she did not like this pastor. The movie explains that he was a new pastor from a different state where they do things a little different. Later on in the movie, this mom confronts the pastor. He asks her what he had done to offend her, and she began telling him that she really didn't like the way that he did church and that the rapping in worship was a little much. This was his response to her: "I will do everything and anything to get kids to go to church." Now, this was supposed to be one of those powerful moments in the movie where everyone kind of comes to the realization that loud music, flashing lights, rapping during congregational worship, and telling fun stories instead of giving a biblical sermon are now things that we can readily accept in place of teachings from Scripture and reverent worship to God, all in the name of doing everything and anything to get kids to go to church. At first glance, most of us would think that this pastor doing anything and everything to get kids to go to church sounds like a great thing. And I do think that he definitely does have a heart for the children and the people in his congregation, and he truly cares for them. But did he really think that he had come up with a better way to reach kids than Christ did? Did he think that churches for the last 2,000 years just didn't care about children? Did he think that Jesus didn't care about children? Matthew 19:14, "But Jesus said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.'" Basically, this pastor was saying that he found a better way to reach children than Jesus himself. And I'm sure that isn't what he is truly thinking in his head, but in the end, that's the message that he's conveying. This is why it's so dangerous for us to forsake the Scriptures and the means that God has provided us with to reach the people, including children, and to share with them the things necessary unto salvation through faith in Christ. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple verses after our text this morning, Paul gives Timothy a warning. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So first, in our text this morning, you have Paul encouraging Timothy, telling him to remain in the Scriptures because they contain all things necessary for salvation. And then here in chapter 4, we see another reason why. Timothy is to remain in the Scriptures because a time is coming when people will not want to hear the truth. Instead, they will want to hear fun stories and rather be entertained. But Paul tells Timothy to avoid such people and proclaim the truth. Proclaim the gospel of Christ by whom we are being saved. We need to remember that it's not our job to add numbers to the church. That's God's job. Our job is to proclaim the gospel. Scripture tells us exactly what to preach in church. It doesn't tell us that everyone will be eager to hear the message or that everyone who hears it will be saved. But only God knows who will be saved. But the saving is done by the person and work of Christ, which is the gospel. If the gospel is not preached, there is no point in having church at all. Here's two examples from Scripture. If you turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. This is taking place the next day, right after Jesus had fed the 5,000. And he still has a very large crowd gathered in front of him. John chapter 6, let's start in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. Let's drop down to verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In this passage, Jesus gives some difficult truths to a lot of people. And what was the outcome? Did they all clap and cheer and go out and tell their friends the wonderful news? No, the text says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Not only does Jesus not go after these people, but he turns to his original 12 disciples and says, "Do you want to go away as well?" Jesus didn't say, "I'm so sorry I offended you with the truth. Please come back." He didn't start telling them fun stories or break out into some form of entertainment. He proclaimed the truth, and many of the disciples went away. Here's another example. If you'll flip forward to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. This is the famous sermon from Peter at Pentecost. These are the last few verses of the end of his sermon. Acts chapter 2, 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So in this passage, you have Peter, an apostle, proclaiming the gospel to thousands of people, and in the end, about 3,000 people were saved and baptized. What are we to make of this? How are we to compare these two passages of Scripture to one another? Was Peter, a fallible and sinful man, more persuasive than Jesus Christ? Did Peter use a different means to attract more people to hear his sermon? Did Peter have a louder and better sounding worship band? Did he have more fun stories in his sermon than Jesus did? Absolutely not. Jesus and Peter both proclaimed the truth to thousands of people. In one instance, many turned away, and in the other, many were saved. What was the difference? Nothing. Obviously, Peter was not a better preacher than Christ himself. He was a sinful man, but he preached the perfect and holy word of God to the people, and God called those people to himself, and they were saved. God will build his church. It is not our job to add numbers to the church. It's actually impossible for us to add anyone to the true church of God. Only God can do that. We need to stop worrying so much about growing the numbers of our congregations and worry more about preaching the truth that has been given to us in Scripture. Because Scripture alone contains all the things necessary for salvation, and all of the Scriptures point to one thing, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the Pharisees and scribes in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." In Luke 24, Jesus is walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And in verse 27, It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Christ is the central message of all of Scripture. Everything in the Old Testament led up to Christ, and everything in the New Testament pointed back to what he did. If Scripture is infallible and inerrant, and all Scripture points to Christ, then the only way we can interpret Scripture is with Scripture, meaning that we use the clear passages of Scripture to help interpret the more difficult passages. When I was in high school, I was one of the leaders in the youth group, and I led a Bible study, and some of you are probably pretty impressed, right? Wow, you were in high school, led a Bible study. It's fairly simple, actually. All I had to do was read a verse from the Bible and ask, "What does that mean to you?" It didn't require any skill, didn't require any thought or any sort of study. And looking back, I can see that it really didn't matter what that verse meant to anyone. No one should care what a scripture means to someone else. That person is only telling you what they feel or what they have experienced. What we should be asking is, what does the scripture say? Our experience is not scripture, and it is not the gospel. Our experience as believers is the result of the gospel. And our experience should never replace the gospel. Many of us today take a pragmatic approach to ministry. If the end result is seemingly good, then we will do anything and everything to get there. But if the scriptures all point to Christ, then who are we to disobey them just because we seem to be getting the results we want? Remember, all scripture is breathed out by God. God is the ultimate author of Scripture. God is perfect and holy, and therefore his word is perfect and holy and is without error. The Scriptures contain everything required for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and we are to continue learning Scripture. We are to continue learning about Christ. Let me close with these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 to 25. "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gracious gift of your word to us. We ask that you would open our eyes to see your truths in it. We ask that you would give us humble hearts in proclaiming your truth, and that you would give us the courage and strength to proclaim it boldly. We thank you for this time. We pray that it may be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes, on Stitcher Radio, and on Google Play. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsbo, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.